Happy Sabbath. It's good to come over and be with you this Sabbath morning. But so before we go into our message of the morning, let's just once again ask the Lord to be present with us. Dear Father God, as we open your word this morning, we ask that you will open our minds and our understanding to what you have to say to us. Dear Father, may my words be your words. We ask in your dear name's sake. Amen. I know some of us only got short memories, but you don't have to think back very far. Can any of you tell me what you were doing on the 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month of the 11th year? Now, that won't happen again in a hurry. Were any of you doing anything special at 11 o'clock yesterday morning? Or were you all just busy around your normal everyday activities?
2 minutes.
The 2 minute silence. It used to be very regularly observed because the 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month was when the armistice was signed at the end of the First World War. So it was a time of remembrance for those who gave their lives to protect freedom and this country. For convenience sake, it was moved to the nearest Sunday. But you know, over the last few years there's been quite a movement to, although there's still the Sunday celebrations, there's still a movement to come back to the actual day and the actual hour. And in Bury St Edmunds, I understand on yesterday they had a service around the War Memorial then, and there was the radio went silent and all these sort of things because people were remembering those who gave their lives. How often do we as Christians take time for a pause and remember that our commanding officer, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, willingly laid down his life to make sure that this, the greatest campaign of the universe, was successful? He was willing to lay down his life so that those who followed him would be on the winning side in the war between good and evil, between Christ and Satan. Some say sometimes, well, that's actually, he didn't do that much really, because he was God. He knew that, you know, he would have a nice quiet restful weekend and then he'll be up and on the go again. But you know, Christ was willing to die and not be raised to life again. There is no guarantee. It had never, this experiment, if you like, what to call it, experiment, had never been done before. There was no guarantee that anything but eternal death would have been sufficient to cover the sins of each of us, to cover the sins of the world. Thankfully, it didn't go that far, and we know Jesus rose triumphantly again. But we must remember that our commanding officer was willing to place himself in the firing line. Amen. To achieve our freedom.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
So what is our response? I mean, as we listen to the children's story, we get the gist of it. I mean, our commanding officer, although the war is won, you know, these horrible guerrilla operations that sometimes go on afterwards, the defeated foe, whether it's in Libya or Iraq or wherever, is determined that, okay, he knows he's lost, he knows he hasn't got a future, but he's determined to take as many down with him as possible. And so it is with Satan, who is so cunning a master planner, that he will take as many of us to destruction with him that he can. So let's have a look at this well-known story, because it came to me a while ago that we look on the positive side, but we mustn't also forget the negative side. So we have the parable of the 10 Adventists in Matthew 25:1-13, and you won't find this paraphrase in any of your hands, because it's a special paraphrase produced by myself. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 Adventists who took their lamps and went out to meet Christ at the second coming. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise, although they were all in church most weeks. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. Christ was a long time coming, and they all became drowsy and indulged in lay activities. At just the right time, the cry rang out, "Here's the second coming! Come out to meet our Saviour!" Then all the Adventists woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough of both us and you. Instead, go back to your Bible study class and get some for yourself." But while they were on their way to find their Bibles, the second coming occurred and Christ arrived. The Adventists who were ready ascended with him to the New Jerusalem, and the door was shut. Later, the others also called out. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us. Come back and get us. We are ready now." But Christ replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch and be ready, because you do not know the day or the hour." This is, of course, a modern slant on that old parable of the 10 virgins, a story we all know so well. A story Jesus used to warn his hearers to be prepared, because the day of his return in glory would be unknown. You see, as we know only too well, Jesus has done and is doing everything possible to see that his sacrifice for the human race is not in vain, and as many of his children as possible will be saved in his kingdom when he comes again. You see, God is not in the business of seeing who he can keep out of heaven. He's in the business of seeing how many he can get into heaven. As we said, heaven is big enough for the whole world, the whole universe. It's not a question of first come, first served, or the top 10% of the class, or anything else. Heaven is big enough, and God wants as many of us, God would obviously like all of us, the whole world, to be with him in heaven. Unfortunately or fortunately, he doesn't force people. He persuades, he does everything else he can. But he is certainly in the business of seeing how many can get into heaven. He just needs us, from our own free choice, to be ready and willing to be part of life eternal. Amen. God knows that we can't be ready on our own, but through the indwelling presence of his wonderful Holy Spirit, we can have God within us, working with us, and preparing us to be fit and ready for eternal life. So first, one might wonder, why was he warning the people of his day to be prepared? After all, Jesus was very familiar with the Old Testament, particularly the book of Daniel. And in there is a time prophecy for this earth that stretches, as we know, to 1844. Surely, Jesus did not expect people living in AD 30 still to be alive sometime after 1844? No, of course not. He told this story for two particular reasons. He knew that the story of the 10 virgins would be told and read right down to our present age, and therefore the story would act as a warning to those of us living in the last days, and therefore liable to be alive when Jesus returns in his glory. But the majority of people going to heaven when Christ returns will not be alive and waiting for the second coming on the day preceding his appearing. Most will be like the apostles who have long since passed their earthly rest. Those who have passed their earthly rest will have to be ready for the journey to heaven when that time comes. There will be no time left for them to accept Jesus and be ready to meet him. By the time of death, everything must be, as we said, done and dusted. Decisions made and lives committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why the parable of the 10 virgins was as relevant to the hearers of Jesus' day as it is to us living here and now. We do not know how long we have to live. Just think of that crowd of people that was listening to Jesus at the time. There might have been a young apprentice fisherman on his day off, there listening to Jesus. The next day he was back at work again on the boat. A stormy day possibly. And as he wasn't too used to the boat, he might have slipped and lost his footing, gone overboard and drowned. If that had been the case, the message he heard from the previous day would have been very relevant to him. A few weeks ago, four young men, or youngish men, young married men, from two local villages near us, went off to work on a contract that they were doing in Great Yarmouth, about 40 miles away from us. One of them was the father of one of the girls in my youngest son's school. Another, in his spare time, used to run the school disco, and as well as other discos. So he was well known within the school. One of them used to come up to our yard to, well, along with some friends, to prepare old cars for banger racing. That particular day started for them as usual with a 40-mile drive up to Yarmouth. They were working groundwork in trenches, with a big protective frame and the side of the trench to protect them, you know, health and safety and all that. Unfortunately, the framework put in there to protect them didn't. It collapsed along with the trench. And instead of protecting them, it killed them. They did not drive home, obviously, that 40 miles that night. The warning of the 10 virgins could have been, should have been relevant to them, because we don't know when our time might come. As Mark mentioned, that accident on the M5 last Friday week in the evening there. How many people set out on a journey home for the weekend, a journey to visit family or friends? Some of them were truckers going about their normal working business. Understand, even there was two truckers from the same haulage company got killed in that accident. One was driving his truck, one was a passenger in another truck that was going back to the depot. No warning, all of a sudden, driving along nicely, listening to classic FM or whatever one might listen to in a car these days, and bang, end of it. Yeah. But let's get back to the story of the 10 Adventists who are waiting for the appearance of their Lord and Saviour. How do I know they were Adventists? Well, obviously, because the story tells us that they were. After all, they fought. They were ready and waiting to meet the bridegroom. and to go in with him to the marriage supper of the Lamb. In other words, they were waiting for the second coming and were therefore Adventists. I know with parables it can be misleading, even dangerous, to use them to establish doctrines and beliefs, because they are designed just to emphasize a particular point the speaker wanted to make. In this case, it is the principle of being ready for the Lord's return, because it will occur at an hour and a day that is unknown and unexpected. But to me, there is one striking point that needs our urgent attention. It is that approximately one half of these Adventists will not be ready and therefore will be lost. How can that be? After all, as we said, God is in the business of seeing how many people he can get into heaven, not how many he can keep out. So how come then that half of these Adventists who attend church most weeks and are supposedly looking towards the second coming are not ready, and I would say it never will be ready, because God is unwilling to wait for them, and worse still, says, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you." So how come that God, who knows everything, can say to half of the Adventist church, "I don't know you"? Just what is God saying here? Obviously, God does know this 50%. He knows them inside out. He knows their thoughts, their motives, their priorities. He knows their goings-ins and their coming-outs. But he also knows that if he gave them another 1,000 years, they still would not be ready for his second coming. I'm sure this phrase that says, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you," would be more accurately put if it says, "I tell you the truth, you don't know me." What a sad state of affairs. Half of the Adventists who are supposed to be looking forward to his second coming don't know God and are therefore not ready. Not now and not any time in the future. One thing for sure is that if a person that will one day come into a saving relationship with God, God will make sure that happens before that person dies or before Christ comes. As we can't emphasize enough, God is seeking to get people into heaven, not keep them out, just because he happens to arrive at the wrong time. So what is this sorry state of affairs that leads to half of the Adventists missing out? The story tells us they lack something. They lack the oil of the Holy Spirit. They do not have the Lord living within them through the power and presence of his wonderful Spirit. In other words, they know about God. They may know the doctrines of the church and the signs of the times. They may pay their tithe and attend church on a Sabbath morning, but they do not truly know God, as it is our privilege to know him. I think in the Sabbath school this morning, one of our colleagues was asking some of a question, how do we know when we know God and love him? Do we really know him, or do we know about him? This seems to tie in with the message that God gave to John in the book of Revelation to pass on to the end time church. Revelation chapter 3. More familiar verses, starting at verse 14, says, "To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other." Obviously, rather than be hot, but at least If they're one or the other, you know where you stand. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, I do not need a thing. But you do not realise that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so that you may become rich, and white clothes to wear, so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and lay with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So this says that within the end time church, and the Adventist church is part of the end time church, there will be many who are neither cold nor hot. There are many that are only lukewarm. And lukewarm is dangerous. I don't know how many of you eat meat. It's not a sin. You won't be kept out of heaven. But we are advised not to. But if you go and have anything to do with a butcher in a butcher's shop, he will tell you that lukewarm meat is dangerous. Cooked meat has killed all little bugs and salmonella, etc. Refrigerated meat holds them at bay. Lukewarm meat is dangerous. It can kill, as we hear occasionally on the news, whether a salmonella outbreak or something, it usually sometimes is centred on a particular butcher's shop or wholesaler where the hygiene hasn't been quite up to scratch. So while lukewarm meat will kill, unfortunately, lukewarm Christians will die. Lukewarm Adventists who have a form of godliness do not realise that they are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind and naked. They do not have the indwelling power of God through his Holy Spirit. We are told as a church to pray for the outpouring of the latter rain experience, to gain even more Holy Spirit power for victory and for service. It's the only way churches can be planted, congregations can grow, the word of God spread through the power of the Holy Spirit being used through each of us. But it seems that a lot of us, and hopefully that's none of us here, are missing the basic message, measure of spirit power. Surely that is why Jesus says in the same passage in verse 20, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and lay with me. Jesus wants to come into the lives of Adventists to give them that spirit power. But it seems that many of us, up to possibly 50%, are not responding. Reminds me of my computer. Every so often I go to do something on it and there's a message comes up, not responding. Couldn't you do something to it at times? And oh, what's your choice you've got to do? Shut the thing down and start again. What does Jesus think of us, his children, that he loves so much? When he tries to make contact with us and the message flashes up on the heavenly keyboard, not responding. It must make him dreadfully sad. I mean, it's hard enough to reach out to those who deny your existence, who don't want anything to do with you, but those who know about you, and you can't get them to respond, what hope is there? Mm-hmm. Yeah. So it says that many are not responding to the invitation of Jesus, are not opening their hearts' doors, allowing Christ to enter our hearts and lives with his Spirit. How can we make such a basic mistake? Why is it that we do not respond? Some of us do not open our hearts to his spirit, and he sadly has to turn away and declare, "You did not let me come into your hearts and lives. I am sorry. Therefore, I don't know you. I can't recognize you as mine." Possibly up to half of Adventists fall into that category. How about you? How about me? Have we allowed the Lord to empower us through his spirit? Are you his? Or do you feel rich because you know the doctrines and keep the Sabbath and in need of nothing? Are you looking for salvation and the coming of the Lord on your own without his abiding presence through his spirit in your heart? And this partly comes down to Galatians and our Sabbath school lesson, quarter's lessons this quarter, about how are we saved through knowing Jesus, as it's our privilege to know him through faith and belief and trust in him. Or are we sort of doing it rather on our own through the observance of the... How many laws did you say the Jews had? 600 or something, was it? They were determined not to make a mistake again, weren't they? They all these laws to prepare them to meet the Messiah. What point was the laws when the Messiah came and they didn't even recognise him? We sort of smile at their stupidity. But let's make sure that the smile is not on the other side of our face one day. Look at yourself, examine yourself. Don't let yourself be deceived by having a form of godliness without its spirit power. Make sure you have oil for your lamps. The oil of the Holy Spirit. To close, let me tell you the story of Dean. Dean used to worship on the Sabbath, along with many thousands of others. Before you say amen, hang on. His church was called Highbury. I think they've moved now, it's called the Emirates now. But his church was called Highbury, the then home of the mighty Arsenal Football Club. His God was Arsenal. He would faithfully attend to worship each Saturday, depositing his offerings at the turnstile. He would sing songs of praise and worship, and worship the priests who carried numbers on their backs. The priests themselves were also gods. He even volunteered his services as a deacon stroke steward to help make the worship run smoothly. Recently, the true God came knocking on his heart's door and asked to come in. Now Dean worships in his local Adventist church on a Sabbath. And although he still loves the mighty Arsenal, he no longer worships them, as he has given his heart and life to the only true God. And his priority is to know God better, to love and follow him, and to share the good news of this loving God with as many people as possible. They say that actions speak louder than words. Is Dean genuine in his worship of the true God, or has he, like some of us, you know, have perhaps a Sabbath morning front? How many of us on a Sabbath morning look wonderful Christians? What happens when you meet us on a Thursday afternoon or something like that? Would you still recognise us as wonderful Christians? So I say to myself, is Dean genuine in his worship of the true God? Let me tell you how I know he is. One Wednesday evening, and quite often football matches, midweek ones, European ones, are on a Wednesday evening, the mighty Arsenal were playing in the knockout stages of the Champions League against one of the other top clubs in Europe. The match was being shown live on TV. Every Arsenal fan who could not get to the match was glued to a television set. Where was Dean? Especially as he was away from home at the time. I will tell you where Dean was that Wednesday evening. He went to the local Adventist church, which happened to be in Bury that Wednesday evening, and joined us for our Bible study for the evening. So much easier. How many of us would go to prayer meeting and Bible study when our favourite football team was playing and they were on television? Especially when you had been so fanatical a supporter of them. He was in church with us on that Wednesday evening, joining in our Bible study. Dean had his priorities right. He had the oil of the Holy Spirit in his lamp. He will be ready to meet Jesus when he comes. Christ will certainly say to Dean, "I know you. Welcome home." How about you? How about me? Let's pray that he can say and will say the same thing to each and every one of us. So shall we just bow our heads as we pray for a minute or two? Dear Father God, thank you for the promise that you are coming again. Thank you for the promise that we are not on our own, that we don't have to struggle and strive and work at getting there by ourselves. But you have promised us the power and presence of your Holy Spirit to call us from wherever we are, whatever we are doing, into your wonderful presence. May we all be like Dean here, who is willing to turn his back on his passions of this world, to know you, the only true God, to worship you, to allow your spirit and your leading within his life, within our lives. Dear Father, may our prayer be, may we have more of your presence, more of your spirit. May we have your leading and guidance. So may all of us who are looking forward to your second coming be awake and ready to meet you when you come again. And the best way to be awake and ready is to be active. And may we be active, like Dean, in sharing the good news of a wonderful Saviour with those around us. We pray, dear Father, that you will bring into our field of contact this coming week those that we are able to help. And may we, along with you, under the power of the Holy Spirit, not only be ready to meet you, but be instrumental in helping others to find you as their Saviour as well. May your will be done. We ask in your dear name's sake. Amen.